So we come to Luke chapter 9 again, and if you are joining us maybe for the first time or from last week, this is one of the things we love to do as we gather is to open up God's word. This is precious, precious to us. It's the way we hear God speak, one of the ways we, main way we hear God speak, and it's also a chance for us to kind of think, how does God's word apply to our lives today and all that's going on? So we've been looking at Luke chapter 9 and 10, and we're coming to the end of Luke chapter 9 at the moment, and we're thinking about this theme of living free. So here we go, Luke chapter 9, page 1040. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Trevor and others like Pete are just bringing Bibles around, but it will help you to have this small little paragraph of scripture open in front of you as we come together. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Is where we left it off a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to pick it up again now. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Wow. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. It's only a short paragraph. Should we just read it again? Let it sink in a little bit. Here we go. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. It's the beginning of a journey. A journey that Jesus and his disciples are about to go on. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going on a journey, I often nowadays find myself resorting to that wonderful program, Google Maps. Have you ever done that? You go online, and I don't know, let's say we were going to Land's End. My original name, Trinneer, is Cornish, so I'm sure, distant relatives way back who might have even been pirates or something like that. But anyway, way down. If I went from Brighton and Hove, from here, to, say, Land's End, and wanted to check out what was going on down there, and then I go, get directions. Thank you so much, Maria. Maybe you've done this before. It's amazing what you can do now. And there we go, Land's End. Fantastic. There it is. Get directions. Wonderful. A few Land's Ends come up. We want the one at the top there, right down the bottom. So there you go. You've got how to get there, and you've got even how long it's going to take. I don't know if you can see that there on the screen. 6 hours, 10 minutes if you go one route, sort of A303 and A30. 6 hours, 19 minutes if you go M4 and A30. And 6 hours, 4 minutes if you just go the O30 along the coast there. Anyone else used Google Maps before? Yeah, and anyone else sometimes kind of looked at it and kind of thought, 6 hours? I don't want to spend 6 hours in the car. Isn't there a kind of 3-hour option? You know, can I just go 3 hours to Land's End instead? Come on, you know, and you try maybe, but there isn't a 3-hour option. In fact, the journey to Land's End, it just takes 6 hours. Okay, there are a number of ways you can start out, but actually, even in the end, there's only one road that really goes to Land's End. It's the A30. You got to go along the A30. It'll take you about 6 hours. And you might sit there and think, well, you know, that just seems a long time. Maybe it's not worth it. But I tell you what, Land's End's beautiful if you've never been there. Absolutely beautiful. But if you're going to be there for a while, then the journey, even though it might be hard, is worth it. And we here have Jesus beginning to not just go on a journey, but to talk about a way, the way, in fact, the way of the Christian faith, the Christian way. In fact, early on, the disciples and the people around the disciples used to refer to the Christian faith as the way. We have here in Acts some little quotes of how in Acts it's referred to, that this is talking about Paul going to Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. These were, he was looking for Christians, followers of the way. And if we go down here, later on in Acts, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, about the Christian faith. This Christian faith that we follow is the way. The way. Firstly, the way to heaven. We see here in our passage in Luke 9 that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is going on this journey and we're going to see he's heading towards Jerusalem, and he could have said as the time came for Jesus to be betrayed, he'd mentioned that before, or crucified, or time came for him to even rise again, he'd mentioned that. But no, it mentions about when the time came for him to ascend to heaven. Jesus' journey was ultimately, the destination was heaven. And you know, I believe that Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, even different Gospel accounts, he kept this before him at the front of his mind. That yes, though the journey ahead was going to be tough, and we'll come to that, yet heaven was his destination. Heaven was his destination. And so we find Jesus even in other places, not just here in verse 51, where you can see that he's there's that heaven ahead of him. But if you were looking, John chapter 13, I think we've got this on the screen as well. John 13 verse 3, Jesus at the Last Supper, he himself knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He was mindful of where he'd come from, his relationship with the Father, and where he was going, his destination. And you know, I'd had a lecturer, a guy who worked for OM, who did some courses that I was on, that spoke about this verse and Jesus' inscape, not like landscape, but inscape, so that Jesus had a big picture of the horizon, as it were. He knew where he'd come from and where he was going. He knew his relationship with God, and that gave him a settledness, a perspective on life and all that he was going through. And for Jesus, he knew he was on his way to heaven. So I wonder this morning, what about us? If Jesus knew that the time was approaching for him to go to heaven, what about us? Can we know? Do we know? Are we heading to heaven? We see, this is where this whole question of the way becomes so important, because Jesus' way was actually not just for him. Jesus was making a way for us. Jesus came and said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is saying, this is the way I'm going, but if you will believe in me, if you will follow me, then you too will go that way. And so I want to first pause and say, whatever else we're going to discover about this way, know this, it is the way to heaven, this way of believing and following Jesus Christ. It is the way to eternal life. It is a way like no other. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. There might be other things that are useful and bits of information that are helpful, and there might be other things that are interesting, and all that is wonderful and true, but Jesus alone is the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. So you and I, as we go through our life, we need to sometimes pause and think, where's our destination? Which way are we headed? I find that life has its seasons. There are seasons sometimes of rejoicing, seasons sometimes of celebrating things like, I don't know, January just seemed to be a season of loads of babies being born in the church, and it was very exciting to see that. There are other seasons where it's time of mourning, time of grieving with those who grieve. And And I find that this week coming up for me is a week a bit like that. There's a lady who was part of our Tuesday afternoon service who recently died. Praise God, she fairly late on in life gave her life to the Lord. Phil's conducting the service for her on Tuesday up at the crematorium. Jean, do please be praying for some of her friends who are impacted by what's happened. Then on Wednesday this week, Joan Henley, one of the oldest members of our church for many, many years, now gone to glory, now in heaven. And on Wednesday at 1 o'clock here in the church, there's going to be a Thanksgiving funeral service for her, and then we'll be going up to the crematorium at 2:30. We'll be saying goodbye. We'll be remembering. We'll be just pausing and remembering that all of our lives come to an end in this life. And then the question is, where do they continue in the next? And Joan Henley, for one, she's there in heaven. It's a reality. Now, as we gather here, she gathers there. Wow. Even just some other things recently. Laura's gran recently just died, and the funeral's tomorrow. Find myself just sitting there again and remembering eternal realities. So if you think about the inscape of where we're from and where we have been, if you think about the big picture of your life and my life, it's amazing, really. You go back and actually God thought of us, he says, before the creation of the world. Wow! How about that for perspective? And then you and I were born at some point. And maybe there's a point where you came to know that Jesus was your Savior, that you decided to follow him, to believe on him. What a day. Maybe you haven't had that day yet. Maybe even this service might be part of you realizing that Jesus loves you and he's for you and he died for you. And you'll be able to not just sing that song, "Oh, precious is the blood of the Lamb that makes me clean and white before God and put right with him," but you'll be able to not just sing it, but know it in your heart and go, "Yes, that's right. I'm forgiven. I'm ready to meet God and spend eternity with him." That maybe has happened at one point. Then it's that point when we die, and then there's that eternity, and it goes on and on. And I sometimes, this little point with our birth and our coming to Christ, or for some people, unfortunately, it doesn't involve that. And then there's death, and then there's eternity. And you and I need to keep living with heaven in mind, that we're on the way to heaven, that how we live in this. I sometimes, when I'm describing it to new members in the church, I just talk about a dot that's our lives and the line that goes on. And I draw a line on a flip chart. And as imagine it, you go along the flip charts, there's a dot that's our lives, and then there's eternity. And I draw my line, I run out of flip chart paper, so I start going around the room as if I'm marking it on the wall. And I imagine going on and on and on and on and on and on, and then out the door and down to Land's End and across. And it's massive. What do you live for? Do you live for the dot, or do you live with the line view? You and I are on our way to heaven. If you're following Jesus, if you believe in him, if you've known and come to know and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he, as it were, made the way and went there so that you and I could follow, then praise God. Let that today thrill you again. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but let that today thrill you again. And if you don't, if you're not sure, if you're not sure where your eternal destiny is, then I urge you, I plead with you, investigate this Jesus. Come and put your trust in him. There is none like him who died for our sins, who rose again to eternal life, so that you and I could be forgiven and spend eternity with him. And we're going to see in this passage the extent of the love of God, because though we see the way to heaven here, we also see the way is hard, and it was hard for Jesus. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, again, it says not just that the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, but Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So the time was coming, and Jesus decided that the way to heaven for Jesus went through Jerusalem, that he would purposefully decide to set out to Jerusalem. Why? What did that mean for Jesus to be setting out for Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was going to be betrayed, beaten, falsely accused, nailed to a cross, have a pierce pierced in his side, ultimately die, and then rise again. That was going to happen in Jerusalem. And so Jesus here is saying, he's seeing that the time is approaching for him to be ascended to heaven. And what does that mean? It means that for Jesus, he needed to fulfill his calling. And his calling was on Calvary's road. His calling was the way of the cross. And so Jesus resolutely sets out along that path. And if that is true for Jesus, what is it for us? What is our equivalent? What does it mean for us to follow in Jesus' way and resolutely set out for Jerusalem ourselves? Well, it means to follow Jesus, not literally along the same paths and roads he went, but to follow his way. To be obedient to the things he's called us to. As a church, we've we've clarified what are the main things that we think God calls us to as a church to be. And these are the four things we've been looking at to follow Jesus. That's primary about what it is for us to be Christians, that we're to be followers of Jesus, that we're to reach out to others. Those that are demonstrate to those outside this building the love of Christ, and what a privilege to be able to do that in many ways. That we're those that are an extended family to one another, that recognize that as we become believers in Jesus, we become brothers and sisters with one another. With God as our Father in heaven, children and co-heirs with Christ. We're an extended family together. We need to love one another. And so everything we do needs to be done in love, whether it's in our relationship with God, our relationship with the lost, or our relationship with one another. So we're called along this hard road. To do these things is not easy. To do these things day by day is not an easy calling. To do the things that are written in God's word when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like baptism. Baptism is not an easy step to take. It's a humbling step. It's a step of saying, it's not about me. It's all about what Jesus has done for me. Praise God for another person last week coming and saying, yeah, I want to be baptized next Sunday on March the 13th. Maybe you need to join them. Maybe you know that's the way, because it is the way. It's clear in Scripture. For you, that's the next step along the way. But it's a hard step. Or maybe for you, it's a step of you're going, you're giving, you're obeying God in some way in terms of enabling his purposes to be worked out so that you move towards people and not away from them. Again, these are not easy things, but as we do them, we find that we discover that we're moving in the way of Christ along his path, and that actually there's better and greater joy even in the hardness of it along that path. But it does take a resolving. It takes a determination, because here's the thing. You don't drift along Calvary's road. You drift off it. You won't drift along this way. You'll drift off it. Now, hear me right. It's not that those things save you. It's not that all the giving and going and following and reaching out and doing everything in love. It's not that those things save you. No, we're saved by what Jesus has done for us. We're saved by the way that he has made possible. But we prove that we believe that he is the way. We prove that we get it. We believe that heaven is worth it when we demonstrate that with our lives. All faith should have its demonstration. It should be obvious to those around. And so you and I need to make a determined resolve that we're going to live the way of God. All through church history, people have done this. Go back again to Paul. You think of what you know of the Apostle Paul. He was the one who said that, I want to know Christ. Or he was the one who said that, I strive always to keep my conscience clear. Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was the resolve of this man. He had everything in his life. In fact, he said in one place, you know, I will make myself a slave to anyone to win as many as possible to Christ. That was the orientation of his life. He wasn't living for the dot. He was living for the line for eternity. And so he resolved things. Yes, he knew he was saved by grace, by faith alone, but he resolved. And you know, in our culture today, I think we lost some of this. our wider culture, but even also in our church culture, particularly in the West. I think there's less of this kind of resolutely setting out, determining. I think we can be a bit more, well, for want of a better word, you could say laid back. I'm from Africa, I'm up for laid backness. But you get with some of the Christians from Africa and they're not laid back in their faith. But maybe there's another word. Maybe it's a bit apathetic. Maybe it's a bit, I'll do my church stuff on a Sunday, but the rest of my time is for me. It's not that important, is it? Let's not get too serious. It's not really a matter of life and death, is it? Why is it? Why is it that in our culture we've lost some of that urgency? That even in other countries around the world, I think one of the reasons the Iranians are blessing us is I think sometimes in different other places around the world, people see this more clearly. I think that a large part of it, I think there are a number of reasons. I think that a large part of it is that the materialism that is rife in the Western world acts like a sedative. I think it numbs us. It numbs us to thinking this is heaven here. Or we seek heaven here. Rather than realizing that this is not going to last. This is not the ball game. The ball game is eternity. We're living now for heaven. And so I think we can lose a resolve, a setting out with determination. I think as Jesus says in it, the worries and concerns of life can come in and choke us from living out our life fully for God. And so when you look back, or you look across the world, or you look back through church history, you read of men and women who, when you read of them now, sometimes you can think, whoa, you know, that's a bit serious. But I tell you what, I want to read some of this stuff and say, it should challenge your heart. It should be the stuff we're drawn to. And we think, yeah, I want to live like that as well. This was something I discovered when I was at university. I came across a guy called Jonathan Edwards. His writings, not him himself. He was a 18th century preacher, theologian, missionary in North America, particularly to North American, and he was part of the first great awakening in America. And there's a little selection of his writings called his Resolutions. And I thought I'd just read you some of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards from a couple of hundred years ago and see if this describes our lives. He has 71 resolutions. I'm just going to read a few of them. Resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Wow. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolve to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Let me just repeat that so you get it clearly. Resolve to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and then to direct all my forces against it. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Are you growing in your knowledge and love for the Bible at the moment? Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. Resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, whether however unsuccessful I may be. Are you kind of doing truces, timeouts with the enemy in areas of your life, or are you constantly trying to battle to overcome the sins in your life? He goes on, and it's challenging to read. Because even when I first discovered it, I've discovered how easy it is to not live that focused, disciplined, resolved life to say, the way might be hard, but I'm going to press forward in it. And I wonder this morning, do you need a fresh vision of heaven, or even maybe a fresh vision of the realities of hell? So that you think, I'm not going to waste my life. Don't let us waste our lives. Praise God for many in this place who inspire me, because you don't waste your life. You let it be used, spent for the kingdom of God, for not living for the here, but living for the there. Praise God. Let's spur one another more in that. Why? Well, because Jesus himself was willing to do that for us. He was willing to not just say, oh, 6 hours to Land's End, the way to heaven through the cross. I'm not going that way. I'll choose another way. Thank you very much. He didn't have to. He didn't have to stay there. He could have called those legions of angels to get him down. But no, he knew that was his calling. He knew that that was the only way to save you and I. And so he willingly spent his life for my sakes and yours. Praise God. Just even preparing this sermon has given me a fresh thankfulness for all Jesus willingly went through for my sake, that I might be saved. So we find ourselves in that amazing place where, though it's hard, the way is hard, yet we want to follow Jesus and we're willing to embrace it. And I just want to pause and recognize that for many of us at the moment, there is a recognition. You know, we know that it's hard. We know that this journey of following Christ is hard. I don't know, maybe the way you're living for Christ has got its challenges, and maybe you've made a stand and it's not been easy. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling the road is hard, don't be surprised. It's expected. It is a hard path. In fact, we're coming up to Lent. This Tuesday is Shrove Tuesday, Pancake Day. That's the time you use up all your eggs so that you can get ready to fast in the sort of church tradition. Then Ash Wednesday is the Wednesday where you start your 40-day fast as you lead up to Easter. It's the Lent time, and people would often put sort of ash on their foreheads as a sign of just recognizing their sin before God and wanting to get right with him. Hey, this is a good time of year to say, I want to recognize that this following Jesus is going to be hard and tough, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And I'm not going to mess around with sin or just, live life my own way as well as trying to live for God. No, I'm going to follow Jesus and do whatever it takes. I think it's very appropriate that towards the end of that time of Lent, as we come up to Easter, we've got a World Missions Gift Day. Be more information coming out next week about all that. But I just want to flag now and say, hey, this is a great opportunity for us to stand with those around the world for whom it's hard following Jesus. This is a great opportunity for us to release gospel resources, people to go to the nations, to places where people have never even heard of this good news. But if we're to give the target of £43,000, the same amount that was given last year, that's going to be hard, isn't it? That's going to require us here, and it's not going to come from anywhere else, us here giving. Giving by faith, giving because we love, giving because it matters, giving because we're not just living for earth, we're living for eternity, so that others can be there as well. It will involve us believing that, you know, what we give actually makes a difference. Touches the lives of people, causes men and women to come to know him, and that we will have one day the privilege of being with people who've been touched by our giving for all eternity. And we'll forget that maybe for a few short years we went without here. So let's think as we go through Lent, let's order our lives in such a way that we're able to release as much as we can for the kingdom purposes of God. Let's be praying for our different missions, projects, and partnerships around the world. And let's believe God to do mighty things. The way is hard, but it is worth it because Jesus is worth it. Well, I want to move on and see in Luke 9, verse 51, that the way is also opposed. Look at verse 52 and 53 with me. That as he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Wow. I want you just to have a little turn to your neighbor, and I want you to think, what do you know about the Samaritans, and what do you know about the Apostle John, who's one of the guys mentioned here? So just turn to your neighbor, and just maybe two or three of you, just think, do you know anything about the Samaritans in this time? Do you know anything about the Apostle John? What does he kind of comes to mind as you think about these characters? Okay. You might have only had a chance to talk about one of those. That's fine. Lovely to hear you chatting. You can keep going on and say, yeah, we talked about this, David, and you never mentioned it in the message. Okay, Samaritans first. Anyone, anything about the Samaritans? Did they get on well with the Jews? No. Did they worship in Jerusalem? No, they worshipped in Samaria. Maybe this is one of the reasons why, because Jesus, it says so clearly, doesn't it, here? I've lost the place. It says they did not welcome him. Why? Because he was heading for Jerusalem. You know, when we're heading, as it were, the way of Christ, sometimes just as people didn't welcome Christ, they're not going to welcome us. Maybe you've even experienced that. Maybe you've tried to go this way, even this hard way, even be willing to serve and give towards others. Maybe you're trying to do a missional community, reaching out to a particular group to try and serve them and help them. But you kind of feel like you're facing rejection, not kind of being welcomed. Well, let's not be too surprised. I know we'd like to have it a different way. But the way is not only hard, but the way is opposed. And there will be people, just as they rejected Christ, that they reject you and I as well, as we live the way of Christ. And it's hard, isn't it? Because this doesn't just happen on a local level in our own lives, but it happens on a whole international level. I think one of the things that's really struck me in the news this week and stirred me, I have to say, was hearing about the minister in Pakistan, the only Christian in the Pakistani parliament and cabinet, got assassinated this week, killed by people for speaking out against anti-blasphemy laws. I'm just thinking, what? No! So wrong! Those people! I have to catch myself. Think I'm only hearing about this from a distance. What about those who saw it, who see the rejection, who see the opposition? You know, James and John, it says here in Luke 9, it says when, verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, it's something, I think, when we don't just hear something, but when we see people reject Jesus and reject the followers of Jesus, it just stirs us. It's not just remote things we hear about. It's something we see. I think we can get this, you know, we can get stirred when we just hear about it. But there's something about the seeing it which makes it even more. This week I had a conversation with someone that if it had just been reported to me, I wouldn't have thought much of it. But just seeing it was a bit more real, you know, real. They were quite excited about all that the church was doing, you know, the things to touch the community and everything like that. But they were deeply suspicious of what the church stood for. Jesus, of prayer, of the Bible, of that kind of stuff. And I have to say, I had to check my heart, because I could feel that sense of wanting to say, well, you don't realize how big God is and how great this is and all this. And James and John, their response is quite bold. It's quite full of faith. God is with us. We're with this Jesus. You don't welcome him, watch out. You know, so they, and it kind of sounds random to us, they say this, verse 54, Lord, do you want us to call them down fire from heaven to destroy them? But actually, they're just kind of quoting what Elijah did, one of those great prophets that actually some people saw Jesus as going in the way of Elijah. We have here in 2 Kings 1, verse 10, Elijah answered this captain who came against him. He said, if I'm a man of God, because the guy was saying that he wasn't a man of God, he was saying, well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. And you'd think maybe then they'd realize that this man was a man of God. But actually, if you read in 2 Kings, they sent another 50 men. And the same thing happened again to those 50. And I guess James and John read that and they thought, well, look, if these people don't realize that you're a man of God, Jesus, that you are God come to earth, well, should we call down fire on them like Elijah did? And Jesus says, misuse of scripture. Jesus says, what was right in that time is not what this time is about. Jesus rebukes them. Says, verse 55, and there's even a bit more in the footnote in some of the manuscripts. It says, you'll notice in the footnote of the NIV, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So many times in Jesus' ministry, he said he had come. He'd come that time. This first time he came to save. He was the rescuer, the deliverer. He had not come to condemn, but to bring salvation. But he did make it plain he would come back to bring judgment. He would come back to sort it all out, to bring justice and righteousness. But now is the time of salvation. And so, isn't this amazing? This love of God that's demonstrated here, this way of love, because this is what Jesus also calls us to, a way of love. And the love is demonstrated by showing mercy and patience. Mercy and patience, particularly with those outside of the Christian faith, those who don't believe. And we're going to see here that as we do mission, as we seek to reach out to our city and our nation, we need to be willing to treat very patiently and very mercifully and keep loving those who would even oppose us. And for those in Pakistan right now who are struggling as they meet in churches to think, what do we do in this situation? What do we need to pray for them? We need to pray that they keep following the way of love, the way of Christ, the way to heaven, though it is hard. Though it is opposed. What do we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran, our brothers and sisters even in this country and in other parts of Europe who increasingly face opposition? What do you need to do when that person you're trying to reach out to rejects you, when the person you're trying to serve actually insults you? You need to love them. You need to have mercy on them. You need to be patient with them. You need to keep pressing on. And interestingly, love is demonstrated outside to the Samaritans in a very gracious way by Jesus. But when it comes to John, how does Jesus love John? Does he kind of go, oh, go on then, do what you want? No. Look at it. It says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like to have it down in black and white as clearly as that, that I was rebuked by Jesus. That doesn't sound nice. Doesn't sound comfortable. You're only trying to help. You're only trying to get the thing done. But you know, it's because Jesus loves John that he rebukes him. And it's because Jesus loves me that he rebukes me. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the ways he will show his love to us is by challenging us, by rebuking us. He will challenge us when we don't handle scripture right, as we sometimes don't. He will challenge us when we don't love people as we ought, when we don't have the right attitude towards them, when we sometimes don't. He will challenge you. Maybe even this morning you need to allow that challenge to come against. Maybe you've got sloppy with scripture. Maybe you got sloppy in your attitude towards others. I said, what did you know about the Apostle John and about the Samaritans? I don't know if you know the Apostle John, who's mentioned here. He was probably one of the youngest of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the most zealous, as you see a number of times. In fact, the last passage we looked at in Luke 9, he'd been the one who said, you know, about wanting to be the greatest and that kind of stuff. He was the one who seemed to be sometimes getting it wrong early on. But the Apostle John, he actually outlived all the other apostles, became the oldest living apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 and 2 and 3 John. He wrote Revelations, exiled on Patmos, having been opposed. He wrote constantly about the love that Jesus calls us to. So you read passages like John 14, 15, 16. You can't get away from command after command of Jesus. Love one another, love one another. Go to the epistles of John. Love, love, love. This apostle who we see here, who's wanting to call down fire, he's heeded the rebuke of Jesus. He's challenged, he's changed. He's now someone who is completely committed to love one another. In fact, the historian Jerome, who writes about the early Christian church, he records how in Ephesus, when Apostle John was really old and almost, almost at the end of his life, he used to be carried in on a mat to the church in Ephesus. This old apostle had been with Jesus. And you can imagine the new believers or the younger Christians gathering around and saying, come on, tell us something about Jesus and tell us something of how we should live the way that he called us to. And the apostle John would just say, little children, love one another. And Jerome writes that when they urged him to tell them something else, he would just say the same thing. Little children, love one another. When they asked him why, he wouldn't kind of, why he always said the same thing, he'd say, because it is the Lord's command and it is enough. Brothers and sisters, we're called to do everything in love, whether people are welcoming us, whether people are opposing us. We're called to love with grace and with truth. Be willing to show grace to one another and those outside the church, and be willing, particularly with us inside the church, to speak the truth, to rebuke and challenge one another. Correct us. Let's do that. You be as iron sharpening iron with me, and I'll be with you, and let's spur one another on to this great way, because it is the way that leads to heaven. There is no other way. It is, yes, hard. If you're feeling it's hard, if you're feeling opposed, it's okay. The kingdom way is an opposed way. It doesn't always look successful. But the way of love always, always brings fruit. That's why though many have tried to crush and stop the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, the way. They never succeeded. It keeps growing and touching lives because God's way works. What do you know about the Samaritans, I asked? I don't know if you know, but actually the Samaritans had some amazing times of turning to the Lord. John 4, Jesus goes and speaks to a Samaritan woman, and a whole village comes to know and believe in him as the Messiah. Really early on in John's gospel. In John himself, John's the one recording that as well. Imagine that. He must be blushing as he recalls this. In Acts chapter 8, I think we might, I don't know if we got it on the screen, but in Acts chapter 8, you can see in that chapter, as Samaria is reached, Philip goes down to Samaria, but then it says in the end of it, after Peter and John are sent to Samaria to see what God is doing, again, John must have just been marveling at the grace and goodness of God. And it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I wonder if they even went down the same roads. Roads where he'd previously wanted to call down the fire of judgment. And God, in Jesus Christ, that encouraged him to show mercy because salvation was coming. God is at work saving people all over the world, Pakistan. Pray that there'd be times when many villages come to know and hear and receive the gospel. Pray for Iran. Pray for places where Christians are persecuted. You know, Somalia is a big place on my heart, and North Korea and these places. Pray for us in our city. Pray for young people and children as they grow up in schools where they can sometimes face some of the most severe opposition. Pray that you and I would be those that demonstrate that we're willing to follow Christ when the way's hard. And we're willing to do it with love. So I'd love to just pause to invite the band to come up. And in this moment, I want you to respond to God as he's calling you. Maybe it's to embrace what's going on in your life that's tough at the moment. Maybe it's to give you compassion afresh to live a life that's not for yourself but for him. Maybe there's a resolution you need to make this morning. And if it's not clear in your mind that you're going to heaven, I would urge you, please, in this moment, resolve to follow Jesus. Maybe you might even want to turn to John chapter 1 verse 12 and just meditate on that verse and think, do I believe, have I received this Jesus Christ in this moment? So let's just bow our heads, get your Bible out in front of you, look at the passage, think about what's been said, and Holy Spirit, come. Give us a resolve to live for eternity, for you, Lord Jesus, to follow your way. Please, God.